Luke chapter 5. The message today is about feasting and fasting, rejoicing and mourning. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 33. And they said unto him, The disciples of John fast often and make supplication. Likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees. But thine eat and drink. And Jesus said unto them, Can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then will they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man rendeth a piece from a new garment and putteth it upon an old garment. Else he will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the skins, and itself will be spilled, and the skins will perish. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no man, having drunk old wine, desireth new. For he said, the old is good. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the words that proceeded from the lips of thy Son. There was no question that was too difficult for him. There was no broken heart that could not be healed by him. We are thankful for this one who is indeed the wisdom from heaven. He has made unto us wisdom, and we rejoice in it. We have heard his words this morning, the words of others that were perplexed, and the words of thy Son that resolved the perplexity. We are thankful that we can say with his disciples, Now we know that thou knowest all things, and have no need that any man ask thee anything, nor do we need to tell him anything, our Father. We are thankful that he is sufficient of himself, and he is our sufficiency, and he has imparted unto us wisdom concerning all the issues of life. We rejoice in this. So from the portion that we have read this morning and other portions that relate to it, we pray that thy Spirit shall illumine us, prepare the hearts of those who hear to receive, and the lips of him who speaks empower them to express it so that it can be grasped. And you know our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness, because you have promised to do this, and we look to thee for good this hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That's the way our Savior is described in Isaiah. But that was only a part of his life. Another part of his life was not a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but a man of feasting, a man of joy, a man who, filled with thanksgiving and joy, would speak to his Father. It tells of a time when Jesus, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And what is so good about this is that our Savior lived a balanced life. It was not a life always of sorrow, filled with grief. And it was not always a life of joy, filled with feasting. But there were times when he feasted, and there were times when he fasted. And he found no virtue in fasting when he could be feasting. You realize that some Christians actually feel guilty when God causes them to abound? They feel fine when they are abased, when they are suffering. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to abound And I know also how to be abased. And when God causes us to abound, we say, what is wrong? Oh Lord, I'm afraid of this. Something is going wrong in my life. But that isn't it at all. And the Lord Jesus knew that times of joy came from the Father's hand, as well as times of sorrow. And I assure you, there will be enough times of sorrow. So whenever you can, and God sends times of joy, use them. Enter into them. Allow yourself to be happy as a child of God, because it says, the Lord giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But some Christians go around ever so morose, dejected, as if they were defeated. But the Bible says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. So, there are times of rejoicing, and there are times of sorrow. There are times when we feast, and there are times when we fast. But, what happened was this, and this is the danger, that not only the Pharisees, because if you read the accounts, you'll find them also in Matthew, Mark, as well as Luke, and so I will have to piece them together and tell you details as we go along, you will find that it was not only the Pharisees who fasted and came to the Lord Jesus and wanted to know why he and his disciples did not fast, but you'll find out that also the disciples of John the Baptist experienced the same feeling in their souls when they who followed John the Baptist fasted and they looked upon the Lord Jesus and his disciples and they were feasting. If you read the account, you'll see that Matthew the publican, and oh how they hated it. He's a friend of publicans. They hated that. He saved Matthew the publican, received him as one of his apostles, and he's gone into Matthew's house, and Matthew has made him a great feast. Some would be frightened about this. You've made us a great feast. I don't think that that's becoming to us. I think that we should refrain from enjoying this feast. The Lord Jesus thought nothing along those lines. And this is why I want to get your mind like the mind of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. You say, well, that mind that was in Christ is others. Yes. You say, well, what about the Pharisees that were offended? What about the disciples of John the Baptist? Well, what about Matthew the publican who has just been saved and all of his friends that are invited to the feast? You say, I see. Then he's going to offend one or the other, and if he must offend one or the other, since it is a time of feasting, he refuses to compromise and pretend as if it were a time of fasting. And here is something that we Christians fail to understand. We're all so afraid that we're going to offend somebody, and for that reason, we act in an improper way, in a way that our Savior himself would not have acted, and we think we're doing right, whereas it's entirely wrong. The disciples have this experience so many times. They come and report to him on one occasion. We saw one casting out demons in your name, and he didn't follow with us, and we forbade him. And the Lord Jesus said, forbid him not. You see how even well-meaning disciples can go astray thinking that inasmuch as this man does not follow the Lord Jesus, you are forbidden to cast out demons in his name. The Savior said, forbid it not. He that is not against us is for us. Oh, and John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, that is the going practice why they fast and make supplication. But your disciples eat and drink. Why this contradiction? And the Lord Jesus answered their question with another question. And the sad thing about the question is this. If you read all the accounts, you'll see that this question was in the heart of his disciples as well. You and I as Christians are told to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We see the worldlings doing anything they please. You find those of the denominations being permitted to indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, ever so many things that you and I as Christians are told to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And I'm quite prepared to accept what God's Word deprives me of. But there are some Christians who find this too severe, and they say, other Christians enjoy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They enjoy it. Why can't we enjoy it? When that gets to you, there is a danger for this reason. There are those things that Christ has laid down as being right for his disciples, and there are those things that the world and a corrupted Christianity has laid down as being right for their disciples. And when we see what Christ forbids and the world allows, if we are jealous and want more than Christ allows, then there is something wrong. In this case, it was Christ who was on the generous part, and the disciples of John were on the part of self-denial. But the Lord Jesus said this, what you are doing is all wrong. And I'm going to show you by asking this question. When it says the sons of the bride chamber, what it simply means in our language, the guests at the wedding. Can the guests at the wedding fast while the bridegroom is with them? You say, well, that's absurd. You don't go to a wedding. It's supposed to be the happiest day in a man and a woman's life, a time of rejoicing. You don't go to that wedding. Suppose I went to the wedding where everyone is rejoicing, and I was walking up and down, going around to the guests. You were, oh, dear, no, take that food away from me. No, I want nothing to drink. Take it all away. Tell me, would I be right or would I be wrong? You say you'd be entirely out of place. Of course I would. Even the Lord Jesus showed that. In John chapter 2, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And a marriage is a picture of joy, a time that God allows to drink wine, to dance. Just as when the lost son came home, there was dancing and there was a fatted calf that was killed. Now, when the elder son heard all this music, he was upset about it. But God the Father, because he is the one represented by the Father, he said, this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. This isn't a time of mourning and self-denial. It's a time of rejoicing and putting on a ring and putting on the best garment and killing the fatted calf. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus himself in his life on earth, when there was a wedding, there was wine, which speaks of joy, and there was rejoicing, and the wine failed. And his mother came to him and said, they have no wine. And what did the Lord Jesus do about it after he had a few words with her? He said, fill the water pot with water. And here is this wedding that for some reason, unexpected guests, or the lack of revenue of the ones who are getting married, because some fathers and mothers can give abundant weddings, and others have to be supplemented. Whatever the reason, they give out of wine the picture of joy, and the Lord Jesus gives them over 100 gallons of wine. So, because of circumstances, the embarrassment of those that invited people, well, is there nothing to drink? Where are the refreshments? Are there none? I'm sorry, but they're all gone. The Lord Jesus is not going to allow that embarrassment. And so he turns the water into wine, over 100 gallons of wine. That is abundant joy. The Lord Jesus knew when to drink wine and when to refrain from drinking wine. And it's always in the New Testament, a little wine. And it's for medicinal purposes also, for your stomach's sake. But the Lord Jesus knows when there is the time to drink wine, when there is a time to dance and rejoice and kill the fatted calf, and there are others like the elder son who are suspicious of such things as that. When the Father is the one who instituted this time of rejoicing for the lost son, when the Lord Jesus himself says, this is like a wedding, and at a wedding, can you make the wedding guests mourn and fast and deny themselves? The answer would be, why, of course not. It would be entirely out of place. And the Lord Jesus said, well, that's what you're trying to do. Don't you understand that I am the bridegroom? I am here, and my disciples are the guests. This isn't the time to fast. This is the time to feast, and this is the time to rejoice. And that should have settled the matter. Because John the Baptist, though he was one who fasted, who denied himself, who ate locusts and wild honey, even he knew better. And when the disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the one to whom you bore witness beyond the Jordan, everyone is coming to him. And John the Baptist said, this is the way that it should be. A man can receive nothing except it were given him from heaven. He must increase, I must decrease. He said, understand this. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom that standeth hears his voice and rejoices. He said, this therefore my joy is fulfilled. John the Baptist also knew about times of joy and rejoicing. And he knew that Christ was the bridegroom, and he was the friend of the bridegroom. And if the bridegroom was happy and rejoicing, he said, then my joy is fulfilled. But there are some who cannot grasp this. That, as it says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time and there is a season for everything under the sun. There is a time to weep and a time to rejoice. A time to mourn and a time to dance. But some Christians cannot conceive of these two things in the Christian's life. And at times, even though they will allow it, they do not know when the time is to mourn and the time to dance, the time to weep and the time to rejoice. And because of that, they come and say, Jesus, you and your disciples are lacking in following the traditions of the elders. And the Lord Jesus says, so much for the tradition of the elders. You must understand that when I am on earth, it is a time of rejoicing. I am the bridegroom. It's like a wedding feast. And can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The answer is no. He said, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then will they fast. So, if you fast while the bridegroom is with you, then you are contradicting the condition of heart that our Savior places before. He said, while I am here, it is a time of rejoicing. He also said this, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. So when Christ is on earth, there is light, and men can walk in the light, and men can become the sons of God. But when he personally is taken away, and when the Spirit of God does not convict men's hearts, then there is darkness. And when Christ is on earth and he says, rejoice, and it was constantly a time of rejoicing. Do you remember? When he speaks of himself as the shepherd that found the lost sheep, he says, rejoice with me. And when the woman found the coin, she said, rejoice with me. And when the father found that lost son, he said, rejoice. And his elder son, he tried to get him to rejoice as well. But you never know what happened in his heart. And so there are some Christians who find it impossible to rejoice when it's a time to rejoice. And they refuse to mourn when it's a time to mourn. They have no discernment. The Bible speaks about, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may discern the things that differ. But they don't know when to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. They do not know when to separate themselves from the world. They do not know when to rejoice, and they do not know when to mourn. I'll give you this example. The Bible says concerning us Christians that we are to come out from among them and be separate, that we are holy. We are not to be contaminated with the world. But at the same time, here is someone who is in the world. He's a thief. He's a drunkard. He's a gambler. He's a fornicator. What am I to do? The same thing the Lord Jesus did. I have to go and try to win his soul. But once he becomes a child of God and he does those things, he is to be disciplined, and until there is restoration, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But some Christians don't know that. They say, well, we have to go and have fellowship with anybody. No. If anyone that is named a brother do this, then nothing to do with him until what time he is restored. But if he is a worldling, if he's a drunkard, I'm to go and try to win his soul. If he's a thief, I'm to try to save his soul and cause him to cease stealing and give to the Lord. And at the same time, he is a fornicator, I'm to try to cleanse his life and purify his life and make him love the Lord with his whole heart. Some Christians have no discernment like that. And these were they, and this is what is so bad. When people came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude infected and affected the others as well. And they say, if we remember the onions and the leeks and the garlic and the fish, the flesh pots in Egypt, and this contagion spread to the others, and they all started complaining. Now, in like manner, here are the Pharisees, and they fast. And what they're doing and their criticism of the Lord Jesus gets to the disciples of John the Baptist. And they wonder about it as well. Here is something that you must learn. Whatever the Lord Jesus does and whatever the Lord Jesus says, there is nothing wrong with it. We do what he says. We follow his practices. And if the world says, your master doesn't fast, your master doesn't deny going to feast with men like Matthew the publican, then I am not to deny going to feast with men like Matthew the publican, and I am not to fast if my Savior is feasting. And that he has done it, it's right. That he has taught it, it is correct. And I do not listen to the world and all of those who have their own ways and their own doctrines, and I'm not infected by their thinking, but I see what Christ teaches. I see what Christ practices, and I follow his teaching, and I follow his practices. Else, we'll go through the world like this. There is a wedding feast, a time of rejoicing. No, I'm not eating that food. No, I'm having nothing to drink. No, I'm not going to congratulate you and wish you the happiness. No, I'm not doing that. That's how you are. And the Lord Jesus says, can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the groom is with them? Can you make them? You say, no. And it would be impolite, it would be an insult to all associated with the marriage if such a thing were done. The Lord Jesus would say, you can understand that. Yes, I can understand it. Well then, he says, let's go on. I want to give you three other things to think about. And only in Luke does he tell us that they are parables. I'm glad of that. In Matthew and Mark, he tells these truths, but he doesn't tell us that they are parables. But Luke tells us that these things are parables because he's explaining one thing by the use of another. He's placing one thing by the side of another so that we can understand one better by a comparison with the other. And two things we have to consider. I have to tell you this first. In Matthew and Mark, he speaks about clothing as an illustration, as a parable, but he only speaks about taking a certain kind of cloth, a piece of it, and sewing it to another kind of cloth. It's simply a piece of cloth. We're not told where it came from, but it's a piece of cloth that hasn't been treated. This word in the original is an untreated piece of cloth. Let's say that we might understand it better. It's not sanferized, as we say. It hasn't been shrunk. It hasn't been treated, whatever the treatment is, according to the original. Here it is, and this piece of cloth is sewn onto an old piece of cloth. It's not going to shrink anymore, and it's not going to give anymore. That's the way it is put in Matthew and in Mark. But in Luke's gospel, it's an entirely different thing that is put before it. As to how the two are put together, we shan't go into that now. We'll just take it. In Luke's gospel, it's this way. He says, nobody taketh a new garment and rends a piece out of a new garment and puts it onto an old garment. You say, that is ridiculous. Yes, that's more striking. But two truths are contained. Here is a new garment. It's beautiful. Well, here is an old garment that needs attention as well. Now, what kind of person would go and rend the piece out of that new garment and go and put it on the old garment? You say, why, nobody would do such a thing. No, not actually, unless there was something wrong with them, lest they lack understanding about clothing and anything that's normal in life, they wouldn't do it. But spiritually, it happens all the time. And the Lord wants you to see that. He wants you to understand that the way that the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees are acting would be like a man who would take a new garment and rend the piece out of that new garment and go and try to put it on the old garment. You say, nobody would do that. The Lord Jesus said, that is what you are trying to do. When you are trying to make me and my disciples act like you and the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, you are like a man who is taking a new garment and ripping a piece out of it and trying to put it on an old garment. That's what I'm doing. That is what you are doing. Another thing. If you try to make me and my disciples act the way that you and the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees act, you're like unto a man who has some old wineskins, and he takes new wine that is still fermenting, and he puts this new wine in the old wineskin, and what's going to happen? And everyone who knew about wine would laugh and say, what's going to happen? Why, that wine will ferment, and it will burst the old skin, and the skins are no more good, and the wine will spill out on the ground. The Lord Jesus said, that is exactly what you are doing. Would you do that? No, I wouldn't be so foolish. Well, that is just what you are doing spiritually. You are trying to take the new and the old, and you are trying to put them in wrong containers. The old wineskins are just right for the old wine. But you have to have new wineskins for the new wine. You do not take the new wine and put it into the old wineskin. We know that. Well, do you know it spiritually? No, we do not know it spiritually. And one other thing Luke adds, and I'm glad of this, and he says, also, no man who is accustomed to drinking old wine desires the new. He says, the old is better. That's his thinking. Until he is instructed. Until he's taught. So here are the three parables that are before us. And so let us see how the Lord explains things so that man can understand it. What is the new covenant? What is Christianity? What is that which Christ brings? It is a new garment. And if you want to, not using this illustration yet, here are teachings that Christ brings, and they're like a piece of cloth, like a piece of untreated cloth, each one as an individual doctrine. And you take that untreated piece of cloth and you try to put it on an old garment, you're going to have fatal results. So you have these two things. So what is Christianity? Christianity is, in Luke's illustration, it is like a new garment, whole, complete. There's nothing wrong with it. What are you to do with it? You are to wear it in its entirety. You are to wear the new garment. Some people will rend the piece off of the new and try to put it to the old. The Lord Jesus said, you do not do that. So what is Christianity? What is the new covenant? It is a new garment in its entirety. And it's like that garment that Christ wore, without any seam woven from top to bottom. It's the most beautiful of garments. It is a perfect garment. And yet there are some today who would rend a piece out of that garment and would try to attach it to the old garment. What is the old garment? The old garment is the law. I can put it in the words of John. It says the law was given by Moses. That's the old garment. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the new garment. You have the old covenant, the new covenant. And here are those who are trying to rip up the new and attach it to the old. And the Lord Jesus would ask the question, would you do it to a new garment? The answer is, of course not. Then you do not do it with the New Testament and the Old Testament. They are complete in themselves. The Old Testament is a garment, and indeed it does have holes. It's wearing thin. But the New Testament is a new garment, and there is nothing wrong with it at all. It's perfect. It's beautiful. There are no seams in it. There are no tears in it. It's a beautiful garment. And do not dare destroy even a part of that new garment to try to patch up the old garment. Why? Because it speaks about the old that is nigh unto vanishing away. And there are still some who will try to keep it around by rending the new and patching the old. All right. A garment is something that you wear. Do you see? What I'm wearing, you can look at and see whether you like it or dislike it. And so a garment or a piece of cloth is something that is outward, that is displayed, that is seen. But wine is something that is inward, and wine cannot be seen. So here is wine, and that is something that is on the inside, and you cannot tell what I had for breakfast, and you cannot tell if I drank wine. But if I drank wine and I suddenly became rejoicing and I behaved in a joyful manner, you might ask, why is he behaving that way? Because of something on the inside of me. And God does not mind wine in moderation. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, and even an official. The only comment is this, not given too much wine. And if you take away all these usages that our Savior uses of it, you're going to destroy the meaning of it. So here is wine, and that is the life that is in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's like a piece of cloth, a garment, that can be seen visibly to the eye, but it's not that at all. Suppose Christianity was something that just could be worn, put on and taken off, but it was nothing that affected you on the inside, that filled you with joy and zeal and fervor. What kind of new covenant would that be? You would say it would be so sad if it were just something we put on mechanically and took off mechanically without any feeling from the heart. But the Lord Jesus said it's also like wine. And wine is something that is alive. It's fermenting, it's bubbling, it has an effect upon the heart of man. And in comparing that, this is what he says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the wine to the natural man and the physical man is like unto the Spirit of God to the inner man, the new one in Christ. And so you can get a worldling and fill him with wine and he will sing and be happy. Some of them are affected that way. But God says, I do not want you to be like that. I want the Spirit of God to be within you, causing you to rejoice and sing and speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is what I want. So what is grace and truth? It is like a garment. Indeed, let us put on the new man and let us put off the old. But at the same time, let us be sure that this wine is also part of the figure, and it's in us. And we're filled with the wine, not of this world that would make us drunk, wherein is riot, but the Spirit of God living in us and activating us and motivating us. That is what Christ is saying. And so I am to behave like a Christian outwardly. I'm a new garment. And I am to behave like a Christian inwardly, filled with the new wine. The Spirit of God came at Pentecost, and it affected them in such a way that the worldlings looked and said, these men are filled with new wine. They weren't filled with new wine. They were filled with the Spirit of God come down from heaven. And they were not drunk with wine. That's just what God had to use as an illustration. But now the true is present, and the Spirit of God is in them, making them live and rejoice and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. And I have to tell you this. There are some who, wanting to bring in innovation nowadays, wanting to have freedom, wanting to have excesses, they use this scripture and they say, don't you know that you have to put new wine into new wine skins? What we are trying to do today is not to be contained by the old bound. Don't you know this? That the Lord Jesus Christ said, what I bring, this new wine, I have already told you the wine skins, the bounds that are to contain it. What they are trying to do is this. They are trying to do away with the new wine skins that Christ has put his new wine in, and they are the only ones he knows about, and they are trying to bring in other wine skins that Christ doesn't know anything about. But there are wine skins for the new, as well as wineskins for the old. And the old wineskins had more limited bounds than the new in one sense. But the new has limited bounds as well. And this is what the world refuses to acknowledge. You see, the woman's place, they're trying to get rid of that wineskin. And the woman's covering, they're trying to get rid of that wineskin. And also, the methods of remembering our blessed Savior and all these precious New Testament truths, all of these things that have been sacred for so long, what they would like to do is to take the new wine that Christ has already put into new wineskins. And he told you what the wineskins were, and they want to do away with what Christ said, and let's get other wineskins. They are not new wineskins. The new wineskins are only what Christ allows, and the wine will stay in those things. But what they would do is to take limitless skins, not the ones that Christ prescribed, and to remember that even under grace, it has wine skin. It's not just wine flowing about without any bounds or limits, but it is in wine skins as well. And so you think it over, and those like Peter, even when Christ told him from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. The Lord says, what I have cleansed, make not thou common or unclean. The Lord Jesus is telling him about the new wineskin. And Peter at first says, the old is better. But he says, finally, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, Peter, which is better, the old or the new wine that Christ gives? Peter says, the new wine that Christ gives. So by God's grace, let us know when it's time to fast and when it's time to feast, when it's time to mourn and when it's time to rejoice. Let us be Christians of discernment, and let us know what that new wine is, and let us know about our wineskin that contains it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, who gave us liberties that we would restrict ourselves from, who gave us joy that we would be afraid to use. And yet, let us not do that. Let us eat and feast and rejoice when it's time to feast and eat and rejoice, and let us accept the abounding. And then when the abasing comes, let us accept that as well. So, Father, let us be Christians who know what time it is, and let us feast and let us fast according to thy Spirit.